The words of God given to us today are Ephesians chapter 1, verses 15 through 19. Allow me to read the words. For this reason, ever since I heard about your faith in the Lord Jesus and your love for all God's people, I have not stopped giving thanks for you, remembering you in my prayers. I keep asking that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the glorious Father, may give you the spirit of wisdom and revelation so that you may know him better. I pray that the eyes of your heart may be enlightened in order that you may know the hope to which he has called you, the riches of his glorious inheritance in his holy people, and his incomparably great power for us who believe. Amen. Even though the Apostle Paul was imprisoned in Rome, he could not stop giving thanks when he heard about the people's faith in the Lord Jesus and their love for all God's people in the church in Ephesus. And specifically, he prayed for them. Paul's prayer begins as the following. This is the first part of verse 17. The God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the glorious Father. The God of our Lord Jesus Christ is a phrase derived from the Old Testament's the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob. God unilaterally called Abraham from Ur of the Chaldeans and promised him, I will make you into a great nation, I will make your name great, and you will be a blessing. Even though Abraham was not always faithful, God continued to fulfill his promise. Therefore, Abram's son Isaac called him the God of Abraham. Isaac lived longer than both Abraham and Jacob, yet his life seems quite uneventful. Isaac's story is overshadowed by the narratives of Abraham and Jacob. Isaac's main life events include lying to the Philistine king by claiming that his wife, Rebekah, was his sister, digging three wells, and mistakenly blessing Jacob instead of Esau. Despite living such an ordinary and uneventful life, God was still with him. Therefore, Isaac's son, Jacob, referred to God as the God of Abraham and the God of Isaac. Jacob was a man driven by greed and ambition. His life was filled with deception and being deceived, yet God still guided his life. Truly, God is faithful. When God called Moses to deliver the Israelites from Egypt, he introduced himself by saying, I am the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob. Just as God had faithfully acted for their forefathers, he promised to faithfully lead the Israelites out of Egypt. In the New Testament, the same God is referred to as the God of our Lord Jesus Christ. This is the God who loved us so much that he sent his Son, Jesus Christ, to die on the cross for us while we were still sinners. Paul also calls him the glorious Father. He could have referred to God as the Father of forgiveness, the Father of power, the Father of justice and righteousness, or the Father of comfort. A person burdened by guilt and hoping for the grace of pardon might call God the Father of forgiveness. Someone going through economic hardship or illness might call him the father of power. A person facing injustice with no one to turn to might call him the father of justice and righteousness. And someone grieving the loss of a loved one might call him the father of comfort. If we were asked, who is your God? Our answer would likely reflect our current situation or what we desire most. But Paul calls God the glorious Father. This means both God is a glorious Father and God is a Father who makes us glorious. Paul earnestly desires that the church at Ephesus experiences God's glory. Humans often prioritize their own glory before anything else, leading to a self-centered mindset. The internet has created new terms reflecting this behavior. For example, someone who enjoys receiving attention through peculiar behavior is referred to as 관종 or attention seeker. Someone who provokes or stirs trouble often by posting provocative or malicious content online is referred to as aggro. This term comes from aggravation or aggression. Also, thumbnail bait refers to drawing attention by posting eye-catching but misleading content. All these types of behaviors stem from self-centered thinking. These acts are collectively known as trolling, a term originally used for a phishing method where baited lines are dragged along a boat. Another way to see how self-centered people can be is through group photos. The best photo is always the one where you look the best. Whether the composition is good, the background is beautiful, or the weather is clear does not matter. What matters most is how well you look in the photo. If you're smiling naturally, the photo is great. But if you're frowning, looking elsewhere, or your face is partially blocked because of the person in front of you, it's a bad photo, especially if you aren't in the photo at all. For this reason, people's own glory often matters to them more than God's glory. This happens despite the fact that God created us primarily to reflect His glory. This is verse 17. That the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the glorious Father, may give you the spirit of wisdom and revelation so that you may know Him better. Paul's first prayer for the church at Ephesus is that God would give them the spirit of wisdom and revelation to know Him better. God chose the church and us before the foundation of the world to be His children. Jesus Christ redeemed us with his blood, and the Holy Spirit is our deposit, which is like a down payment or the first installment. It may seem as if that's the end and there's nothing more to seek, but the Bible says otherwise. Just as being accepted into medical school or becoming a lawyer is a joyful achievement, it is not the end. Once admitted to medical school, the next step is to diligently study and work hard in the program. Even after becoming a licensed doctor, one must continue to improve their skills. Similarly, becoming a lawyer or legal professional is only the beginning. One must continue to walk faithfully in that path. It is also a great joy to become an apprentice to a master. But it marks the start of a journey to become a master oneself. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 17 says, "Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, the new creation has come, the old has gone, the new is here." A new creation is not a completed creation. It means someone who starts fresh. For example, when a man and a woman marry and are called husband and wife, it signifies that they have ended their previous lives and are now starting anew as spouses. Becoming a child of God is of utmost importance, but it is just the beginning. The deeper and more expert someone becomes in any field, be it music, art, literature, or architecture, the more joy they experience. Likewise, those who hike regularly enjoy a deeper appreciation for nature. They recognize flowers by name. They delight in the songs of birds and smile at the sight of lingering snow. Particularly, standing on a mountaintop and gazing down fills them with a profound sense of joy. That joy motivates them to keep climbing. Paul confessed the following in Philippians chapter 3, verses 13 to 14. "Brothers and sisters, I do not consider myself yet to have taken hold of it, but one thing I do, forgetting what is behind and straining toward what is ahead, I press on toward the goal to win the prize for which God has called me heavenward in Christ Jesus." Philippians is not one of the letters Paul wrote immediately after his conversion. Among the four prison epistles, Ephesians, Philippians, Colossians, and Philemon, Philippians was the last one to be written. Paul was martyred about 4 years after writing this letter. At this point, Paul was in his late 50s and had been an apostle for nearly 30 years. Yet he still did not consider himself to have taken hold of it. He believed that there was still more to reach, and he was running toward the prize of God's calling. The prize Paul likely first thought of was the calling to serve, just as he had been called to ministry despite having been hostile to Christ. For us too, the calling itself is a reward. There are many people that are more intelligent or righteous than us in the world. We cannot know why God called us first, but the fact that we have been called is all by His grace, and it itself is a reward and grace. However, the prize of God's calling does not end with being called. What's more important is how we live after being called. Some fulfill their role beautifully and finish the race well, while others, entangled in corruption, are forced to leave their positions. Paul probably had the image of an arena in mind when he wrote this. In those days, the arena had a VIP section, usually occupied by rulers. When a marathon winner arrived, a trumpeter would sound a celebratory note, and the winner's name, their father's name, and in international games, their country would be announced. The winner would then ascend to receive the prize. Similarly, when we finish running toward our heavenly prize, angels will sound the trumpets and God will call our names to give us our reward. I began full-time ministry at the age of 30, and now it's been 29 years. Including my time as an assistant pastor, it adds another 2.5 years. God's calling into ministry was so clear that I entered the pastoral path, but it was incredibly difficult. On Saturdays, I would barely sleep preparing sermons, while other pastors seemed to minister effortlessly, it was always hard for me. Though I was always grateful for being called to pastoral ministry, it is still hard. I thought that after 10 years, ministry might become easier. So I longed to turn 40, hoping ministry would become more familiar for me. But even at 40, it wasn't easy. I wondered if turning 50 would change that. But at 50, I still found ministry difficult and burdensome. Now nearly another decade has passed, and I'm nearing retirement. One thing I know now for certain is that ministry is not something done by my own strength. It requires constantly seeking God's help, following His guidance, and relying on His grace. Another thing I've come to see more clearly over the years is that God's ways and thoughts are higher than ours. That the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the glorious Father, may give you the spirit of wisdom and revelation so that you may know Him better. This is verse 17 of today's passage. If we are praying for another church or Christian organization, we would likely pray for their needs. God, their church building is old and needs repair, but they have no funds. Or, please send the church a faithful new pastor. Or, let their church grow and serve both God and the world. These prayers are necessary, but they often focus on human concerns. Praying only these types of prayers could limit the scope of our faith. In contrast, Paul prays that God would give the Ephesian church the spirit of wisdom and revelation to know him better. Paul's prayer wasn't like this because the Ephesian church was full of new believers who had only known God for a few months. Paul earnestly prays for them to know God more deeply through the Spirit. This was not the only time Paul prayed like this. This is Colossians chapter 1, verses 9 to 12. For this reason, since the day we heard about you, we have not stopped praying for you. We continually ask God to fill you with the knowledge of His will through all the wisdom and understanding that the Spirit gives, so that you may live a life worthy of the Lord and please Him in every way, bearing fruit in every good work, growing in the knowledge of God, being strengthened with all power according to His glorious might, so that you may have great endurance and patience, and giving joyful thanks to the Father, who has qualified you to share in the inheritance of His holy people in the kingdom of light. Paul begins his prayer for the Colossian church in the same way, asking that they be filled with the knowledge of God through spiritual wisdom and understanding, and that they grow in knowing God more and more. We may come to faith due to personal problems, but as time passes, we must come to know who God is. Whether in friendships or romantic relationships, knowing each other is essential. At first, we might not fully understand the other person, but as time goes on, we should come to know them better. This leads to deeper intimacy. If friends just meet up to exercise or play games and then part ways, or if couples just eat dinner and watch movies together without meaningful conversation, it would be hard to develop a deep personal connection. The same goes for married couples. Even after years of marriage, some spouses don't truly know each other, eventually thinking, was my husband or my wife really like this? Couples who have been married for a long time need to intentionally learn more about each other, engaging in both light and deep conversations. This is the key to building a healthy marriage. I often tell couples preparing for marriage or seeking guidance to have a lot of conversation, starting with childhood stories. I encourage them to share about their early life experiences, what thoughts they had, what dreams they had, and any feelings of oppression or inferiority. Only when you know your spouse deeply can you love them deeply and live as one. The longer our faith journey continues, the more we need to know about the God we believe in. The more we know God, the more we can love Him deeply and entrust our lives to Him. While it's important to give thanks for what God has done for us, it is more essential to know who He is. This is John chapter 17, verses 2-3. For you granted Him authority over all people, that He might give eternal life to all those you have given Him. Now this is eternal life, that they know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ whom you have sent. God the Father sent Jesus Christ into the world, granting Him authority over all people, so that we might receive eternal life. In other words, God intended for us to live eternal lives, beginning now on earth. And we begin living that eternal life by knowing God and Jesus Christ, whom He sent. It's clear that without knowing the Holy Trinity, the source and finisher of eternal life, we cannot gain or experience eternal life. This truth is so evident. In particular, the word know in the phrase, so that you may know Him, from today's passage carries the meaning of knowing thoroughly and accurately. Even if a husband and wife sleep on the same roof for over 20, 30 years, they can live as strangers if they don't intentionally try to know each other. How much more is this true for knowing God, whom we cannot see or touch? Without a sincere heart or effort, how can we know Him and live in the eternal life He offers? Jesus also said the following in Matthew chapter 22, verse 37. Love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul, with all your mind. To love God with all your heart, soul, and mind refers not just to diligence or zeal, but the attitude and posture of the heart. In our faith journey, wholeheartedness is far more important than zeal. While zeal is external and self-centered, wholeheartedness is internal and God-centered, since God looks at both our actions and our hearts. To love Him with all our heart, soul, and mind means to know Him with that same attitude. Our church is currently studying the book of Job in the early morning prayer sessions. Job was a man who walked with God. He had 7 sons and 3 daughters and owned 7,000 sheep, 3,000 camels, 500 oxen, 500 donkeys, and many servants. but in a single day, he lost his children and all his wealth. On top of that, he was struck with painful sores from head to toe, and he was reduced to scraping himself with a piece of pottery to relieve the itching. In his suffering, Job lost a sense of communion with God. He cried out in Job chapter 23, verse 3, "If only I knew where to find him, if only I could go to his dwelling." Later, Job came to know God more clearly than ever before. He confessed the following in Job chapter 42, verses 5 to 6. "My ears had heard of you, but now my eyes have seen you. Therefore I despise myself and repent in dust and ashes." This sounds like a prayer of repentance for not truly knowing God before. Job's faith journey can seem to be divided into two parts: before and after he came to know God in this deeper way. The same is true for us. The more we grow in our knowledge of God, the more faithfully we will serve him and live lives we've been called to live. Let us open the windows of our hearts wide to know God better. No matter how much we learn about the world, worldly values, and visible things cannot bear the responsibility for our lives. Moreover, wealth, which cannot be responsible for our lives for even a moment beyond death, there could be no greater folly than to neglect the God who gives us eternal life. Only those who know God can live an eternal life with Christ, both in this world and in the one to come. In our faith journey, nothing more is important than knowing God. Let us pray. Our Lord Jesus Christ, glorious Father, when the Apostle Paul prayed for the Ephesian church, he prayed first and foremost that they would come to know you. But we confess that we have often prioritized knowing the world over knowing you. We confess that we have thirsted for the gifts you provide more than for knowing you. As a result, though our faith journey has grown longer, our knowledge of you has not grown deeper or broader. Please remind us that Paul's prayer for the spirit of wisdom and revelation, so that we may know him better, is not a prayer for the Ephesians, but for us as well. Let the cry of the prophet Hosea, "Let us know the Lord, let us press on to know him," become our own plea. And let us come to know you more and more, so that we can one day echo Job's confession, "My ears had heard of you, but now my eyes have seen you." Help us to live as your children who experience eternal life, even here on earth. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.